Scripture says we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. And in these days, after the devastation wrought by the earthquake in Haiti, we do just that. And we read today's gospel story in that light, although this is a very different kind of a story. Hear the word of God from the second chapter of the Gospel of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until last." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And the disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to confess something to you today that I hope we can just keep between us. I have been thinking seriously about getting a tattoo. Well, mostly seriously anyway. Not because I feel the need for personal body art, attractive as that can be, and certainly not because I like needles, but I'm thinking about a small, well-hidden tattoo as a sign to my children that they may think they have their 52-year-old father all figured out, but they don't. Surprise, the old guy's got some life left in him. Well, what is this water into wine stuff all about? Give me some latitude here. We'll connect up to that tattoo business. What is this water into wine stuff all about? I mean, here's Jesus before anybody knows who he is or what he came to do at a wedding. Not as the rabbi, not as the clergy, just as a guest. And apparently, weddings then are as weddings now, the occasion for a big party because they run out of wine. Maybe like 100, 150 gallons worth of wine. So you can see that this was some party. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, asked Jesus to handle it, take care of it. And Jesus is reluctant. But you can almost hear his doting mother. He says, to the servants, just do whatever he tells you. It'll be fine. And without any fanfare, Jesus just tells the servants to pour water in the jars. And suddenly there's plenty of wine. And it's the very best wine, as the scripture is careful to tell us. And so the party goes on, and probably on and on. And if you were listening carefully to the scripture, then you notice that our gospel writer, John, does not call this a miracle. He does not call it a miracle. It's far more than that. John tells us Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed in him. Creating wine out of water is a sign by which we know something of who Jesus is and why he has come. It's interesting, isn't it, that this first sign that Jesus does doesn't take place in a temple or during a religious ceremony or while quoting from the scriptures. No, it's at a party. Jesus has blessed the celebration of life that is that is every wedding, first by his presence, and then, in case you missed the significance of that, there's that word sign, significance. In case you missed the significance of it just by Jesus being there at all, then John's going to give you another chance with this marvelous provision of the finest of wine, courtesy of the Savior of all the world. So Jesus then, if you want to put it in plain language, Jesus is literally the life of this party. And maybe not just this party. Maybe Jesus is the life of that great party that is life itself. Now, we use signs all the time, don't we? I was talking about a tattoo as a sign. We can use signs for good or for ill, but today I want to talk about signs for good. I have a niece and two nephews who are 7 years old and younger, and they are delightfully fun, but they live far away. We don't see them often. At Christmas, we send them Kathy's books, and they think those are cool, and we send them Disney stuff, and they think that's really cool. But when I visit them, I bring silly string and squirt guns, because I want them to know that even though I may not see them often, I am their wild and crazy uncle, and when I show up, we are going to have a good time. Silly string as a sign of love. Who knew? Some of you will remember the comedian Carol Burnett, who closed her wonderful Saturday Night Variety show by singing a song, the same song every week, and then tugging at her ear, which was a gesture, a sign, if you will, of the loving bond she had with her grandmother. When she was a child, she and her mother would give each other that same sign, and then Carol Burnett kept doing it, even while on national television. Well, when our Chris was young, maybe 6 years old, five or six, Kathy and I each set up a sign with him. A sign sort of like a third base coach, you know, the steel sign or the bunt sign or something like that. I'm not going to tell you what the real sign was, because that's just between us. And I don't even know what Kathy's sign is. But it was just a little gesture, so that across a crowded room, or maybe when we were dropping him off at a friend's home to play, we'd feel connected. We'd have that little connection, and no one else would know that we were doing that. And to this day, with our 24-year-old son in airports or driveways or for no reason at all, either of us can give the sign and the other will return it. Same with Amy, although it didn't stick with David for some reason. I think it's that third child thing, you know, but we connect in other ways. It's okay. But anyway, a simple little gesture, a simple move of the hand, a sign of love. Who would think? I come from a close family, but not one that talks on the phone constantly. My parents were in Tucson. We were here. We'd talk every week, but if it went 10 days or 2 weeks, nobody got in a big fuss about it. But when my dad got sick, I found myself calling home every day for months. Not because there was medical news to report, not because I needed a daily update, but only because there was precious little else I could do to let my dad know that I was there for him, to let him know that he was not facing whatever was ahead all by himself. A phone conversation about the White Sox is a sign of love. Who would guess? Many of you will remember that in 2005, our church built a two-room school down in El Amatón, El Salvador, where one of the daughters of our church, Megan Gregory, was a Peace Corps volunteer. I think it's time to take on another project like that, by the way, and I think there are folks talking about something like that. But we built that church with our dollars, but we also sent six folks down to El Salvador to actually help the parents and family of the children physically build the school. So I don't know if there were some at the early service. Anybody here that was there? It was an early service crowd, I guess. Anyway, we went there with great energy and desire. We weren't going just to make an appearance. We were going to do the work. But you know, you lug a few small boulders down a hillside for the foundation and you start mixing concrete by hand. That's tiring stuff. And to tell the truth, I think it's safe to say that the school probably would have been finished without our help. They would have done the job and done it quite well without us there. But Megan said that just the fact that people from our church actually came to her small village on the slope of a volcano in El Salvador meant something beyond even the dollars to the people of El Amatón. Just showing up as a sign of love. Well, that has always been true, hasn't it? John is a gospel not of miracles, but a gospel of signs. What Jesus does signifies, there's that word again, signifies far more than we can see. When Jesus feeds 5,000 people, it's not about lunch. We get an idea what it's about when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." When Jesus heals the blind man, it's not just about retinas and corneas. We get an idea what it's about when the man who was born blind opens his eyes and looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe." When Jesus is crucified, it's not just about dying. It's about love. My friends, there are three questions for us to consider today. First, what are the signs that you give to those you know, to those you care about? What are the signs that you give to those you love that embody who they are to you, what they mean to you, how you feel about them? Whether it's a gift or a gesture, or a phone call, or just showing up. What are the signs of love that you offer? And what sign of love might you offer if you really think about it? Take some time today to think about the signs of love that you have to give. Now, you men out there, you Y chromosome people, I'm not letting you off the hook. This is supposed to be our forte, okay? You know, we all like to say, and all of us, I know this is a stereotype, but there's an awful lot of truth in it. We like to say, we're not good with the words part, but we show our love by our actions. Okay, then let's us men think about our actions, our deeds, our signs. What signs are we using to show those we care about how we feel? So before the NFL gets going today, think about the signals. Oh, there's that word again, signals. Think about the signs of love that you give and what signs you might choose to give if you think about it. Second question, what's the sign that speaks most powerfully to you about who Jesus is? At the end of the gospel, the very end of John, we're told, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name." That's what these signs are all about in John, finding life in Christ's name. So which of Jesus' signs do you find speak to you most powerfully? Is it the turning water into wine? Recognizing that Jesus really is the life of the party. That as anxious and demanding and fearful as this world can sometimes be, there's that flip side to it where what we're living right now is the great dance of life. And what a marvelous, wonderful, not to be missed opportunity it is. Is it the sign of the healing of the blind man? Jesus helping you see the ways in which you've been blind, maybe to your real responsibilities to those you care about, or maybe blind to the way you've been sleepwalking through this life that you're living and missing it, or maybe blind to the great privilege it is to be part of what God is doing in the work, God's healing work in the world, whether it's your son or the neighbor or the guy in the cubicle next to you, or someone who's still recovering from Hurricane Ike in Galveston, Texas, where some of you are heading next month? Is it that maybe most amazing sign when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Because there are some of us who thought our lives were pretty much over after a death or a divorce or a dismissal. And then you find out that God has other plans, that God has a whole new life out there for you to live. Or maybe is it a sign that's just a little tiny verse in the preface to the story about Lazarus when Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend, and in that shortest verse in the Bible, yet one of the most powerful, we read, Jesus began to weep. The Savior of all the world is overcome with grief at the loss of one friend. Which brings us to the third question for the day. How do we respond to human suffering? Whether it's a friend with cancer, or what we're seeing on our TV screens and computer monitors in these last few days. Let me briefly say what we do not do. We do not search for a reason when there is none. Let us not even whisper that a disaster such as what we've seen in Haiti or a friend with cancer is somehow God's judgment upon those people or the work of the devil as in retribution. As unfortunately one of my fellow preachers said on television this last week. I shudder to hear words like that. Earthquakes and hurricanes and the like are the result of natural forces that are indifferent to us. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and if that's true for rain, how much more is that true for all the forces of nature, earthquakes included? Enough said. At a time like this, genuine faith does not look for why. Genuine faith calls forth compassion. What are the signs of compassion then? What are the signs of love that we can offer, that we can share at a time like this? Well, like Jesus at the tomb of his friend, we can begin to weep. And who can see the photos? Who can watch the news reports of what's happening in Haiti without sharing some of that anguish of the people there? Weeping is a sign of love. We give. We give our dollars because right now that's all we can give. We give our dollars to make some bit of a difference for someone there. And all of us have something that we can give to those who have had so little to begin with and even less now. Maybe someday some of us or someone we know will be going to Haiti to help, but for now we can send our dollars. Dollars as a sign of love. And we pray. We pray, perhaps with very few words, trusting that our compassion, our energy, our love will cross the ocean and in the mystery of God's ways will find a grieving mother, perhaps, to grant a small measure of comfort. We'll find a relief worker and lift a tiny bit of that burden. That somehow God will use our prayers, our genuine, heartfelt, perhaps even wordless prayers as a sign of love. That's what we have to give, right now anyway. We weep, we give, we pray. And when we do that in God's hands, they do indeed become signs of love. At the high school youth retreat this fall, Ben Johnston Krause taught us a song called Prayers of the People. He's a pastor up in Kenosha. He wrote this song and as an act of prayer and, I believe, as a sign of love and as a way of genuinely lifting and sending our love to those who need it most this day. I invite you to sing this song with me now. Sing it with words if you wish, quietly, reverently, or sing it silently in your own heart. I'll sing it through once, and then I invite you to join me. We are praying, Lord, we are praying. We are praying, Lord, we are praying. We are man, woman, we are children. Lord, we are praying. Let the rains go, let the healing river flow, let justice flow like waters. Let the day begin when new life enters in, and let your kingdom come. Join me. We are praying, Lord, we are praying. We are praying, Lord, we are praying. We are man, woman, we are children. Lord, we are praying. Let the rains go, let the healing river flow, let justice flow like waters. Let the day begin when new life enters in, and let your kingdom come. We are weeping, Lord, we are weeping. We are weeping, Lord, we are weeping. We are man, woman, we are children. Lord, we are weeping. Let the rains go, let the healing river flow, let justice flow like waters. Let the day begin when new life enters in, and let your kingdom come. We are hoping, Lord, we are hoping. We are hoping, Lord, we are hoping. We are man, woman, we are children. Lord, we are hoping. Let the rains go, let the healing river flow. Let justice flow like waters. Let the day begin when new life enters in, and let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen. And let's worship God now with our gifts and with song.